Well, we've been talking about Revelation for quite a while, and now we're here. And you know, it's like I said about Mike McIntosh when he sat back and he said, "Welcome to the end of the world." Well, guess what? We're here. You know, it's here. And this morning we're going to begin our study in this wonderful book that God has given to us and to show us exactly what it says on the screen up here of Revelation, Apocalypse. It is basically the unveiling or the appearing. So when you see that word, we think about apocalypse. You know, we think about, oh, it's a time of just catastrophes and everything going, you know. And that's what the new meaning is. But the actual meaning is exactly what it says up there. It means the unveiling or the appearing of it. So let's pray. And we'll get into this morning. Father, God, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of, Lord, of taking this word that you have given to us, Lord. Lord, from Revelation to Genesis, Lord, all the way through, Lord. You have your bookends. You tell us here in the book of Revelation that we're not to mess with it, Lord, that if anybody takes away or adds to this book, that, Lord, so will all the curses that are in here will be added to them. So, Lord, there's your warning here at the end. But then also in Deuteronomy, you tell us, don't add to or take away from the books or the words of the books of the law. So we have, Lord, the bookends. And in the message in between, the sandwich is this: don't mess with my word. So, Lord, we want to be accurate. We want to come and do our best. So, Lord, we ask that you would take us now and open up our hearts. Lord, as you're going to speak to us, Lord, as you've spoken through this revelation, Lord, to those who would hear it, Lord, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we go through this portion, this book of Revelation, what we're going to see is we're going to see a constant prophecy update. You know, a lot of times, churches, if they're not in the Revelation, what they'll do is they'll come to the end of the year and they go, okay, we're going to have a prophecy update. Well, I'm going to tell you, we're going to be in a prophecy update for a long time. You know, this, I'm looking at maybe June, maybe even July before we finish Revelation. And it's okay because you know what? It's telling us right here in the very first verse what's going to take place. So something new. And one of the things is that as we come into studying and looking into God's Word, why are we looking into God's Word? I want to draw near to God. You know, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. You know, also another thing that God tells Jeremiah, he who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. You know, so whatever that it is that we get out of Revelation, it's not just for our own individual hearing. When we hear things of the book of Revelation, Gary has brought me different things. And he has done exactly what the Word says to do when we come. It spurs us. It should be something. Now, for those of you who have ridden horses, you know that you have spurs if you do, and you give the horse a little jump, and you take off. Well, that's exactly what the book of Revelation is for. It's to spur us. It's to get us to move and not just be sedimentary in where we are and just be, okay, bless us for no more. It's there to move us. And this, the things that we're going to look at, this is going to move us. I tell you, it's going to move us. But as we look and we draw near, the Lord promises us that in those who read it and those who hear it and those who keep it, there's a blessing. We're going to find a blessing. So if we read it, we hear it, and then we keep it. And the purpose of that, and we'll get to that in that second or that third verse, is that the purpose of keeping it is so that you don't just keep it for yourself. That's not the reason why to keep it. Not just for you. It's for the purpose of sharing it with others. Now, the author of this book, as we know, is John. John, he wrote basically five of the books of the New Testament. His gospel, his three epistles, and here in the book of Revelation. He was one of the first disciples. He was one of the first 12. And he was one of the 12 apostles. So here he was. We know this about him and his brother. They were called the Sons of Thunder. In other words, these fishermen, these guys were rough, tough, and hard to bluff type of guys. And yet when they got a hold of Jesus, and Jesus got a hold of them, I should say, things began to change in their lives. They became these rough, tough, hard to bluff guys to a loving, submissive, caring. And it wasn't like the former life. And so God in our Christ, in our Saviors, changes these guys. So now the Bible here, most, you know, a lot of Bibles, I mean, you've probably seen this, is that the title they put on this is the Revelation of St. John. That's the farthest thing from the truth. It's not the Revelation of St. John. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we need to learn and know, and if you've been a student of the Word of God, you know this, is that all of these kind of things like the Revelation of St. John, these were added by the publishers, by the guys who were developing this, and it was all the chapter breaks, or the verse breaks, all of these were added by the publishers to help us navigate our way through the, and the verses like in verse 2, verse 3, so on. So they were added by the publishers so that we can find our way through the Bible. But in the original, if you go back and you look at the original Hebrew, and you start looking at regional Hebrew, there are no commas, there are no periods. It's one continuous letter. And it goes, they read from right to left. We read from left to right. In Hebrew, it's from right to left. And there is, in the old Hebrew, it's all one continuous. And you go, well, how do you know the difference? Well, the scribes, as they were preparing and rewriting things, they knew exactly where the breaks were. Because it's emphasized by the words that's being used where the break is. And that's the little bit of Hebrew for you this morning. Well, we're looking at this book, and the very beginning of it is Apocalypse. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, it's like Ed and I were talking, it's not Revelations, it's one. And so he says in verse 1, beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Well, we're going to stop right there. That right there is a great indicator of what's going to happen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's it. It's an unveiling. Remember, that's what the revelation means, the appearing or the unveiling. The focus now is on him. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So what is it? God gave something to his son. He gave something to him. And what it is we're going to find out, it's the contents of the whole book of Revelation. And so Jesus is getting this first infilling, I guess you would say, of everything that's going to take place. And it says, to show his servants, so this is going to be passed on, things which must shortly take place. If you are taking notes or you have your Bibles, you should take, and right under that word, that one word really, shortly, you should underline that, because that's a vital word for the understanding of this very first verse. Shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel. So this is coming down the pike from an angel to his servant John. So we got the first verse under our belt. So before we get into this study, I want to emphasize this. This book, and even though we know it's prophetical and that it is prophecy, the primary purpose of this book is about being in, is coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ and understanding him. It's not about coming in and going, ooh, about prophecy. It's not. It's about a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It's an encounter so that we will have something to take away as we read it, as we hear it, and then as we keep it. Okay, but I want you to notice again, it's about him. It's about Jesus. It came to Jesus by an angel that he gave it to John, and he signified it by this angel to John. So if you're looking at this book as prophecy as your main objective, you're going to struggle with it, because there are so many things that there's twists and turns in this, as he says here, and he sent it and signified it. There's so many twists and turns in this. If you go and look just for a prophetical aspect of it, you're going to miss it, because the purpose of this book was to come and reveal Christ to the people, to the people, the church at that time. So the key is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And this revelation is about him. And the fact of the matter, as we go through this book, we're going to see that Jesus is in control. And why would God give this to Jesus to be passed on down to the church? Why would he say that to him? Something was happening in the background. So it's the unveiling of the schedule of things that are on point. We're going down this plan that God knows for the end that he's going to reveal. He's given it to his son. He's given it by an angel, given it down to John. Well, one of the things is that the church at this time, if anyone needed to have an encouraging word that God is still on the throne, that God is still in control, it was the church. The church at this time was under heavy persecution. And it was like the time when John the Baptist, he was in a quandary about if Jesus was the Messiah, if he was. In Luke chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" So they're in a situation here, and they were looking at Jesus, and John's going, I need to know. I need assurance. And so the church here in the book of Revelation needs assurance that things are okay, that God is on the throne, that Jesus is in control. And when the men had come to him, coming to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or the Messiah, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things you have seen and heard." You hear this? Seen and heard. "And the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Like John, the church at that time, it was a life and death situation that they were in. Nero was on the rampage. Nero was coming down hard on the church. He was killing Christians left and right. He's later followed by another treacherous guy, Titus Flavius Domitian. And Domitian these two emperors would kill millions of Christians. And the catacombs are filled with all these Christians as evidence of his atrocities in both of them. So Nero, he would take Christians at that time, and I don't know if you've heard this or not, but what he would do is dip them in wax, and then he would tie them to a pole. He'd tie them up to a pole, and then he would ignite them and light them up. And then this was in his garden, his so-called garden. And then he would ride around naked in his chariot. And as he was riding past them, he would be yelling and screaming and laughing. This guy was demon-possessed. "Ha, ha, ha, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world," as these people were being incinerated there in front of him. Well, this guy didn't, as he started out, when he was 3 years old, his mother didn't like the guy she had married, his stepfather. So she had her son go and poison him with some poison mushrooms. So he kills his stepfather, and then later on, he's coming up, and he's, you know, a little young kid, and he's his young friend, his best friend. He didn't like what he did. He didn't like what he said, and so he kills him. He has three wives. Well, they didn't fare as well either. He kills all of them. And then finally, his mother, she did something, said something, and he kills his mother. And in the end, he kills himself. This guy was a complete wacko. Well, Domitian, he wasn't quite as bad, but he still did the same. He killed millions of Christians and killed them all. And to try to stop, both of these men tried to stop the advancements of Christianity. To try to stop it, because John was a pinnacle. He was one of the guys that was at the very top, and people were listening and coming to him and Peter. So he takes John and he dips him and he puts him in a bath of oil, boiling oil. John survives. You know, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going in the fiery furnace. Well, here's the same thing. John, you get a big pot of boiling oil, you're not going to survive. Didn't even faze him. So they take him out. He says, okay, well, just put him on the island of Patmos, which is about 50, 60 miles off the coast of Turkey, there off of where Ephesus was located. Now, John survives, but Domitian dies. And it's interesting here, a new emperor rises to power, and then releases John, and John's released, and he's going off, and but while he was on the island of Patmos, God would come and meet him, and he would speak to him in a fresh, new way. It was in his trial, and I'm going to tell you, folks, many times it's in that trial, it's in that hard place, that place of brokenness, even threat of life, where God speaks the deepest things to us. And these were the deepest things that God spoke to John as he was there on that island. And so he would give him this awesome revelation of the, and it was to be presented to the seven churches there in Asia Minor. It was to be the churches, all of them. They were under heavy persecution. As we get to those churches, we're going to find there's only one that he commends, and then all the rest of them, he has a rebuke for them. So we have to understand that the church at this time wasn't trying to figure out what's going to happen. And they weren't really concerned about end time stuff. They were concerned about where they were. Life was so dire in the respect that they were afraid for their next day, whether or not they would survive. They were in desperate need of a fresh revelation of their great God and King. They were in desperate need of hearing. Now, I think about us today. I think, for me, I'm in a desperate need for a fresh illumination, a fresh revelation, something that, an unveiling to me. Because the things that we go through, which you all go through, somebody in here is going through some heavy-duty stuff. And it's this place where it's not about what I do or what anybody else does. It's about what He does. When He speaks to us, His words are life. His words speak to us in that moment. No matter who we are, we have our loving wives and our loving husbands, but there's only so far that they can touch. There's only one person that can touch the soul of our heart, and that's God through His Son, Jesus. And that's exactly what was going on with these people. They weren't trying to figure out, hey, what's going on for the end time stuff? We just need help right here, right now. I need assurance of what's going to happen. You know, in talking about end times, coming to this very thing about the revelation and that God gave His Son, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So Jesus is saying right here, in His ministry, in His life, I don't even know when it's going to happen. And so when does this? And that brings up a good question. But He says in that day, He's referring to the day of the coming. He's referring in that time of the day and hour. I don't even know. The angels don't even know. Only my Father in heaven knows. And that's interesting, I think. The Bible teaches that Jesus, when He stepped out of heaven, He humbled Himself. He became a man. He laid down all of His rights, His privileges, everything except His deity. He was still God, fully God, and fully man while He walked here on this earth. So He lays this all down. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." When it says increased in wisdom and in stature, it's telling us that He had to learn who He was. He had to learn how to depend upon the Holy Spirit. He had to learn how to commune with His Father. All of these things as a baby, He became a baby. Babies are empty. And that's the picture here. He didn't come in and right out of the birth canal go, "Hey, you guys, I'm the Son of God." No. He became a baby. And a baby has to learn. And He did everything that all the babies that you know did. And He had to learn. He had to grow in stature and increase in wisdom. And so as He's growing there, the question is, when did He receive this revelation? And that's been a big question. When did He receive this revelation? Well, scholars believe, now we have to look and see, but when did He? Many scholars believe that He received this some point just after His crucifixion or His resurrection, either which way. And just before He ascended into heaven. So somewhere along the line in there, the Father gave this to His Son. Jesus is aware of it. He has it. And now God is going to send it down, and he's going to give it and signify it and bring it to John in a special message. Now, the reason why the Father gave his Son this message, it wasn't just for Jesus. It was for the church. It was for the purpose of giving it down to the church. And when he says here, must shortly take place, it was the purpose of saying to the people, don't worry. Don't worry. I'm in control. And it's going to take place. It's going to happen. And that's what we need to take away from this, is that don't be afraid. Don't worry. When we look around us and we see all the things, the bombing that just took place in New Orleans, the different things that are taken in the Middle East, you know, the Assad and all of these other things that are taking place right now. We look around and we're thinking, okay, Randy and I were talking the other day, and that there are cells that have been reported that we have ISIS cells within our nation. And they're just sleeper cells, and they're ready to go off. Well, these things are important because of what it says here. I need encouragement for these last days. We need encouragement. I need hope, because my grandkids are sitting in the middle of this, and they have no clue of what's coming. And a lot of Christians have no clue of what's coming. And it isn't said that we want to be a doom and gloom. We want to be an encouragement of hope and light. And that's what the book of Revelation is. It's a book of hope and light for us, for what's coming and what's happening. Because, see, we know the end of the book. We know we win, and we know that we are going home and that we will be with Jesus. But it says here, when it says must shortly take place, critics have a field day with this. They sit back and they go, well, you know what? How can that be? You know, it's been over 2,000 years since how's that shortly going to take place? Peter says this in 2 Peter, and it's what's called uniformitarianism. And what it means is what Peter describes here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Oh, where are we? Where is the promise of his coming? Where, you know, he's been gone 2,000 years. You can't depend on. You know what? We go back to Genesis, and we can hear the hiss from the garden. Did God really say that? You know, that's not going to happen. And to cause us to bring doubt on the word of God. And that's what exactly, that these scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. They have their own agenda. That's what you when you put lust in there, it's a selfish desire for selfish gain. That's what lust is. And these guys have a selfish desire for selfish gain in what they're saying. Walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He's been gone 2,000 years. Where's the, you know, how can you rely on God's word? Well, things are unfolding and we're seeing them. I want to tell you that we are the last generation. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that when the Lord comes, he's coming for this generation. And Peter tells us, when we see these things happening around us, what kind of people should we be? What am I going to do? What's going to be my priorities? Is my priorities going to be for the kingdom of God and the people and the lost? Are those that are in the church, that are in the lukewarm stage as the church of Laodicea? Where is my heart? My heart is for encouraging, equipping, and building you up. That's my charge. And that is passed on to you for all those around you, family members. Us who are grandmas and grandpas, we got grandbabies. And they need to hear God loves you, man, and he's got something special for you, and he died for you, and everything that you need is in him. Do you want this? And you know what sometimes you have from the kids? Does it matter? It matters. We matter. You matter. Well, the message that we have, it matters. So the scoffer is going to say, where is it? They fall as, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So looking at this word shortly, we find the answer to all of this skepticism in that one word. It's In the Greek, it's enteke. Enteke. It's a word that means to come to pass with rapidity. Rapidity. In other words, it means it's going to tell you things are going to speed up. They're going to happen with increased rapidity. We get our word tachometer from it. Now, you all have a car. You're driving along. Most cars today, they have a tachometer. And in that tachometer, it tells us your engine is speeding up. It's enteke. It's things are speeding up. So when we look at these things and then we see this word, it's the same word, that the same idea Jesus says about the parable of the woman with birth pangs. They don't go boom. They go boom, 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 boom. And those of you who have had kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like, whoa! It's like unbelievable that this is, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. With each passing year, as we look, things will begin to happen with more increasing frequency. Okay? In this last year, I cannot believe all of the things that have taken place in the Middle East, in our United States, around the world. Each thing. And it's going to happen in such a way that this word shortly, in teke, it means that it's going to happen in such a way that it's going to go boom, 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 until they're finally happening every day. Well, when we talk about these sleeper cells, they're just waiting. And once they get it, they're looking for an imam. The Islamics are looking for a grand imam that's their version of a Messiah. They're waiting for just basically to usher in their end times. Well, it plays right along in what God says is going to take place in this time for us in the book of Revelation here. So we just have to look outside. Do you see anything changing? If you don't, then you got blinders on. Because it's happening. It's happening. You know, you've heard that people say, it's happening. I'm going to tell you, it's happening. I want to encourage you, it's happening. We're here. We're in those moments just before the trumpet and the shout. So what's this mean for us? It means for us to look up. We know that when we see the beginning of these things, not the middle of these things, or the end of these things, at the beginning of these things, that our redemption is here, is near. It's even near right now. Now, when we talk about time, the measurement of time, God has a different economy when we look at time. The Word tells us that to Him, a thousand years is as a day, and a day is as a thousand years. And that's from His perspective. But He's saying here, these things must shortly take place. Well, from his perspective, it's only been a couple of days. You know, hey, what do you mean? 2,000 years. It's only been a couple of days. What are you freaking out about, you know? It's only been a couple of days. Well, one of the reasons why people get frustrated when they read Revelation is because they say, well, you know, I can't understand it. It's all written in some kind of a secret code. Yeah, it is. It's written in a secret code. Really? Yeah, it is. So this word, it says that He sent and signified it by His angel. Another word that, this is, I want to encourage you. When you get into a Bible study, get a concordance. Make sure you've got a good concordance alongside. Because you're going to do a study. And then every time we're looking at some of these words, that they're either in Greek or they're in Hebrew, when we look at these words, there's depth that bring understanding to the context that's wrapped around it. And so it's important that you do your word studies. I being a teacher in this, is that I want to teach you. This is how you study. You get a notebook, you put it alongside you. The revelation of God that gave to His Son and signified by the angel, and whatever word stands out to you, write it down on a piece of paper. Zayden went to Bible college, Calvary Chapel Bible College, and in his time of going in and going into, did you have David Hawking for any of your teachers? Yeah. David teaches this, is that you sit down and what you do is you take a piece of paper or a pamphlet and you write out those words. And then you go in and you get your concordance. And sometimes, like this one verse, we're still in verse 1, folks. You can be in a study in one verse for the whole day. And that's what takes place when we get into the Word of God. And it isn't, you know, Revelation is a wonderful, wonderful book for us to read. And I don't want to miss anything. So yes, it's written in a secret code. It is. And he says he signified it. He brought this this word by signs. That word signify, in it, it just basically saying that I've got something for you. And in this message, as the angel is speaking to John, and he's giving them these signs, these symbols, John's sitting there like you going, what? What? The angel is explaining and he's teaching and he's showing John what's going on. And so if we're to understand the signs and the symbol, we need to go, we need to know where to look. We need to know, where are these signs? I'm glad you asked that. Do you know where you find the signs and the symbols? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. There's over 400 illustrations that are relevant. And we're going to look into Daniel. We're going to look into Ezekiel. We're going to look into Joshua. We're going to look into Judges. We're going to be all over the map before we get to the end of this book. So 400 illustrations in the Old Testament. That's why we teach the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. Is that we can get the whole counsel of God, that we bring it all together. And so this is kind of like this is the crescendo as we come into the book of Revelation. If you haven't been a student of the illustrations and the different symbols, we just finished the studying just not far back, Christ in the Tabernacle. In that, we have a boogie batch, I can say, of symbols and illustrations that are very relevant to what we come to here in the book of Revelation. So those who have been a part of the Wednesday night tabernacle study, this is going to be a step up. You're going to have a leg up as we come into this. So it isn't going to be that hard. But if you have not been, it might be a little stretch. Well, don't worry. I'm going to help. I'm going to bring in some of those symbols. I'll explain them. So the revelation of the future events, to just summarize here, were given to Jesus by his Father, then passed on to his servants by the angel, by signs and symbols there to John. And then John would take them and he would deliver them to the seven churches. And now we're to verse 2. By his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So remember, God's given this vision. He's given it to Jesus, to the angel, to give to John in symbols and deliver it. So now he's sent back by this angel who bore witness to the word, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So in other words, there's some symbols that John was seeing that was being passed down that Jesus was given to the angels to give to John. It's important that we see the sequence of these things in this very first verse. I'll tell you this, it's like Genesis. In the beginning, God. That is the whole foundation for the rest of the Bible. This is the foundation. This first verse is the foundation for the rest of the book of Revelation. So we get this and we got it, you know, to get it. So he says here, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to the things that he saw. Here we go, folks. Blessed is he who does what? Reads. And to those who? The words of this prophecy. And those, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay? In other words, what he's saying to us here, when it comes to fresh illumination and inspiration, the Lord has a very definite prerequisite. And that is, are you personally going to receive it? Are you personally going to take it? Are you personally going to take it and keep it in your heart? Are you going to store it up? Like Mary, you know Mary, she heard those things when Jesus would speak when he was a little little boy. And it says that she stored them up in her heart. She kept those things. In the same way, we are sitting here, and if we listen for what the Holy Spirit is saying, and something speaks to you that may not speak to somebody else, but does speaks to you, grab it. Hold on to it. Don't forget it. Write it down. Memorize it. Keep it, because it's important, because there's something coming to you that's specifically for you because of that word that God is speaking to you. It's the word of God and the people of God for the people of the world. That's who we are. And that's what John did. As John heard it, he took it and he received it. He was a witness to the word of God. He was a witness to the life testimony of Jesus. He saw him. He shared with him. He walked with him. He talked with him. And then now, Jesus is gone. He's in heaven. And here's John. John is close to 100 years old. That's pretty amazing for this guy. He was a rough, tough, and hard-to-bluff type of guy. If you can be dipped in oil, boiling oil, and come out surviving, you're a pretty tough guy. Well, God was protecting you. It wasn't to his glory. It was to God's glory. But he was a faithful servant. And as he witnessed those things, his heart was, do you know what he did? Do you know him? Do you know the power and the presence of God? He's on the throne. He's in control. Matthew 25, verse 29 says, and Jesus speaking, for to everyone who has, more will be given. Just think about John now. All that he's been given, all that he's been shared, all that he's gone through. To everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then in Mark says in chapter 4, verse 24, and he said to them, take heed to what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. So faithfulness. Blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps these words that are written. Faithful. So if you're reading, you're hearing, and you're keeping this prophecy, I know throughout the year, you'll forget a lot of what's in here. You know, I have. I have to go back and I have to refresh myself. And every time I do, I have a refreshing of this personal encounter with Jesus. And it's great. I love it. And that's why I love getting into the book of Revelation. But something happens, you know. We like sheep have all gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us. Why do sheep go astray? They forget where they were supposed to go. Do you forget? Don't have surgery. Because it makes you forget. I was talking to the guys in that. They have this stuff that they put in the anesthesia. It's called amnesia. It's true. The doctors told me, we're going to put this stuff in that causes amnesia so you don't remember. The problem with that is it sticks with you. And I sit back and I struggle to remember, and I'm talking to Mike, and it's going, Mike goes, well, I don't know, man. I need surgery. Well, don't get it, because you won't remember what happened. Well, it's the same thing with us. There's a blessing if we keep the words. Keep them. Hang on to them. And if you forget, go back, because that's why we go back over and over again. We're sheep, aren't we? We forget. What did you have for dinner two nights ago? Well, I know what I had. Great. Keep it in mind. What did you have a month ago? You don't remember, do you? But see, the Word of God can come back like a meal that you remember. Those remembrances. And these things are to be stored up in our hearts so that we can treasure them in our hearts. So the personal encounter that we have and we share it with others, as we do that, the Lord promises that we will have a continual refreshing from him. I need to be refreshed. I need to be refilled. You know, we are all a bunch of crackpots in here. You know that? And I can call you a crackpot because I'm a crackpot. And the reason is because being a crackpot, whatever the Lord pours in, guess what? It leaks out. And then when I find myself kind of empty, I'm going, whoa. Oh, I know where to go. I remember that one. I go to Him. I go to Him and ask for a fresh refilling. Lord, in this word of yours here this morning, I pray for a fresh refilling of us. Lord, illuminate your word to us. Inspire us and fill us afresh. And the reason is because, like the church was going through some heavy persecution. And whatever we go through, if we're refreshed, we can go through it. We can make it. And He promises we will make it. But the thing is about this, if you're coming to be entertained about the book of Revelation, which a lot of times it has happened, I've had people expecting a show. There's no show. There's nothing like that. Or you're going to be razzle-dazzled by whatever's going to happen. Ooh, you know. That's not what the book of Revelation is about. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to have a hard time. See, Revelation, if that's the heart, it's going to seem sluggish. It's going to seem boring. It's going to seem irrelevant. And it's like, oh, wow. You know, it's like the promise of the Father. It's been like this, you know, forever. But see, Revelation is given to those who listen, who hear and take heed and keep it, and then share it. Take heed to what you hear. Take heed so that you'll be able to hear and share that with others. It's not just about you. And the promise is that as we do, there will be a refreshing, a fresh illumination in your heart, a fresh prioritizing of life. We get priorities out of whack, you know? And the first priority should be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our first priority. Know Him in His death and His resurrection. And in His resurrection, we come to the book of Revelation, because it was at His resurrection, as He was there and ascending somewhere in that time, that the Father gave Him this wonderful, powerful message. But be surprised if you come in with a different perspective of like what you want to hear. You want to be dazzled. You want to have a show. Don't be surprised if you don't get it. And a new believer does. Because a new believer will come in. You remember when you first got saved? You remember how it was? It's like being married. Everything's exciting, wonderful. It's all new. And you just come in and you just want to take it all in. That's like a new believer. But sometimes it happens. We get a little bit walking down that same old sheep path. Yeah, same old, same old. If that happens, it's going to be sluggish. But if there's an expectation, and that's what the church was looking for, they were looking for an expectation that God was going to speak to them, then you're not going to be disappointed. Do you remember that to the degree that you share, Jesus said, will determine the degree in which all that is given back to you. There in Matthew 25 and Mark 4. John was a faithful witness. He saw all the things that was revealed to him of what Jesus did. And so Jesus gave this to him so he would share it. As I said, time is close, folks. We're at the close of the events. This may be the last year when all these things come to close. This might be the last moments that we're in, which I believe we are. So next time, Lord willing, we're not raptured, we're going to look at the seven churches of Asia Minor. We're going to see the beginning of the message to them. And we're going to learn about these seven spirits before the throne of God. Interesting stuff. And we're going to hear, behold, He is coming with the clouds. Isn't that exciting in the respect? As you look at this church, this struggling church, this church was being mutilated by these two emperors. Behold, He is coming. Even if you die, those words are the most exciting words. Behold, He's coming. He's in control. No matter what you're going through, behold, I'm coming quickly. And He does come quickly, and He will come quickly. Father, we thank You this morning. And we do recognize, Lord, the great work that You did and are doing now. And Lord, we do say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Lord, we know that there are those in our families that we pray for and that we desire for them to come. But Lord, we want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Your desire is that none should perish. So Lord, if we need to share, that person may be the person that ushers in the rapture that we share with. So Lord, help us to be the evangelists, those ones who are not afraid to talk to people. And Lord, help us to be able to be a witness, as John was, of the time that he spent with You. We've spent time with You, Lord. We know how You are. You're faithful, and yet You're still showing us great and mighty things that we could never even figure out. So Lord, pray that You would help us to walk in the light and to bring that light into this dark world, Lord, that is coming to its pinnacle, Lord. So Lord, we thank You this morning. We come to honor You this morning by taking communion, to remember what You did for us, and to remember to share that, and that hope that every piece of these elements, we ask that, Lord, You would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So if the elders would come, we can celebrate the life and death and resurrection of our great God and Savior. All right. That night when Jesus was with His disciples, the word tells us that He would take the bread and that He would break it and then He would pass it amongst them. And as He passed it amongst them, He would say, "This is My body which is broken for you." In this piece of unleavened bread, as Israel was making haste out of Egypt, that they would take the bread and they would not have it mixed with any leaven. Leaven, a symbol of sin. And it was not mixed in any way. It was taken and baked, and it was in these flat cakes that were unleavened bread. And so as we take this unleavened in the symbolism, again, we talk about symbolism, in the symbolism of this little piece of unleavened bread, is that Jesus was without sin. And in this is that His body was broken. They would take Him, and as you all have heard and know, they would take Him that night there at the garden. And they would take Him and they would begin the brutal torture of his life at that time. And you know, Jesus knew what was coming. And he didn't step aside of it. He stepped into it. In the same way, when we come, we will be challenged in those situations. You can escape if you want to. But it's better to pick up the cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. And follow Him in the respect of that Jesus would be broken. And then He would give it to His disciples. He said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you." And as we take and we remember this in Judaism, the time of sharing is that when they would break it together, part of Me has touched this as now part of you. And Jesus would break that, and He was basically saying, "This part of Me now has become part of you." So Lord, we do this in respect of what You did. We receive this at Your hands. Lord, You knew that where You were going would usher in our salvation, and You took it with joy. You despised the cross and the shame, but Lord, the joy, as You looked at us, you were willing to take all that You were and to be broken for us. This morning, we do acknowledge Your brokenness, Lord, and we ask Your blessing as we receive this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all partake together. In that same way, that night, at that Passover, the intimacy that was taking place there in all Passovers is very personal. It's very personal. And Jesus would take the cup, and as we look at it, this is just a symbol. And we're finding out how signs and symbols are very important in Judaism. It's all a part about the understanding of what these means and the meaning inside the meaning. And as we take this, there's a meaning for this. In this is that this cup is a symbolic of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Whatever it is that you have come up against, a sin in the past or a sin in the present, or a temptation that's about ready to overcome you. We sing this song, "There's Power in the Blood." There's power in the blood. There's power, we think about, in that respect to overcoming and forgiveness of sin and washing us of all of our sin. But there's power in the blood to overcoming whatever is coming at you. There is no temptation that which isn't common to man, but God will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. It's in the blood and in the power of the blood that we overcome, and through the power of the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells this. An understanding. This is just juice. But in that relationship that we have with God, the Holy Spirit takes this symbolism and He brings life to us. The life is in the blood. Remember? Leviticus? The life is in the blood. And Jesus says, "My life is in this blood. And as often as you drink it, you do proclaim my death till I come." This is the cup of the new covenant. Are you glad? Are you glad for the new covenant? It's sweet. It's a welcoming into the presence of the kingdom of God. He's saying, "Welcome. Come on in. Kids, I'm coming soon. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you even till the end of the age," Jesus says to us. Lord, we take this. And we do proclaim that you did do what you did, Lord. Lord, you endured the cross, despising the shame. You bled out, Lord. And Lord, as it were, even in that cross, the blood was splattered on the cross as it was on the doorpost there at Passover. And the blood hit the ground and splattered all around. And Lord, you have brought, Lord, humanity, redemption in the earth through your sacrifice. And we thank you, we bless you, and we wait upon you, Lord. We ask that, Lord, you would be blessed. Brukata Adonai. Lord, we bless you, Almighty God. We ask you that you would bless this, Lord, to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Let's all stand. And that wasn't tongues. That was Hebrew. I was singing. Let's all stand and sing together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, and the Lord is Yar Shalom. So God bless you all. He's the Prince of Peace. He's come to rule our hearts. Let Him do it. Let Him have that place. God bless you all. Shalom. Bless the Lord and bless each other this morning. God bless.